Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll start on our fifth week on this passage of verses, this section of verses here. John chapter 6, verse 51 through 58. It says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is the true food, my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as our fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day that we could assemble here today to meet around your table, Father. Help us as we study your word and learn more about you, and help us, Father, to always have an open mind, Father. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to encourage and be an example, Father, to the world, Father, and help us as we do that and guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few things we've kind of went over the last few times we've studied this passage, and we've read this by every time. And a couple things we've made the statement is that Jesus makes a few statements here that are really tough to understand to the physical minded person, but he makes some statements there too, like he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I'll raise him up on the last day. You know, in order to be raised on the last day, we need to share in the Lord's Supper correctly. He makes another statement in verse 56: He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. In order to abide in Christ, in order for Christ to abide in us, we must share in the Lord's Supper correctly. And we've kind of hit on some of those things. There's a lot of different interpretations of what the Lord's Supper would means and what it does for someone. And we've touched on some of those and some of the preconceptions. But we're going to kind of go through a few more correct ways this week, and what we do about what we're proclaiming and how are we encouraging, and we're going to continue to do that as we go through the study. But again, we want to make sure that we leave our preconceptions at the door, and what is God trying to say? You know, 2 Peter 1 talks about that no prophecy of Scripture is of man's own interpretation, but those who are moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's the Scripture that is going to give the instruction of what prophecy is, but also what some details and some instructions for the church. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we kind of talked about this a little last week. We're going to kind of touch on it because it kind of pertains to what we're going to visit about today and study about today, and also into next week as well, or a week after that, I guess. But start in verse 20. Says, Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And skip down to verse 33. Paul writes there, So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And just kind of touch on what we, a little bit last week, what we talked about. We talked about the importance of sharing together. He said that the Corinthians here weren't, it wasn't that they were not having the Lord's Supper, and it most likely wasn't that they were having some potluck, as some people will try and say that you can't have potluck or a kitchen in the building because of stuff like this. Some legalists have kind of built some reasoning from that, and that's not what they were doing here. It wasn't because they were having a potluck and they weren't waiting for someone. It was that they were in fact sharing, or not, maybe not sharing, but they were in fact partaking of bread and fruit of the vine, but they were not waiting for one another and sharing it together. That's what Paul is emphasizing there when he's rebuking them, is that when you come together, wait for one another. And we mentioned a little last week, probably most likely the assemblies were probably not during the daytime. They probably were at night. It probably wasn't a normal time for eating. And so a lot of the ideas it was, and I'm not saying they wouldn't have shared a meal together. I'm just saying is that the emphasis that people will try and maybe water down what Paul is saying, even in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you know, they'll talk, well, that's they just got together to eat together. No, they came together for the Lord's Supper for the purpose of sharing it. And we talked about that last week. And as we're kind of going into that again this week, or going into moving on from that, we want to emphasize this, the importance of sharing it together, not just sharing it together, but also having the right attitude when we share it together. If we turn over to James chapter 1, and keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 11 in there for a second, but James chapter 1, verse 6, James writes, he says, "But let him who asks in faith, let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." So the one who does, who is praying here is what is the example that's given. The one who is praying but doesn't have faith that it's actually going to accomplish anything isn't really praying. So the one who is taking the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and the fruit of the vine without having the right attitude is not actually taking the Lord's Supper. Turn a chapter later to James 2, verse 26, and we read this kind of often. Verse 26 says, "But just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Okay, so the faith, even though we have faith, if we don't have the action, I'm thinking about sharing with the Lord and with people. I'm thinking about it. It's in my mind, but you don't actually do it, it's also dead. So action without faith is dead, and faith without action is dead. And so it's important that not only is it just simply action or simply faith, but they're both combined together, working together in as we do anything, but especially during the Lord's Supper, as well as we're going to see some of the problems that the Corinthians had when they didn't have the correct mindset, when they didn't wait for one another to share. Verse 17, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul starts off this section about the Lord's Supper, if you will, even though there's no chapters and verses or breaks in the original letter. But Paul, this section here, he's talking about they're assembling together. He emphasizes in verse 17 that their assemblies were not for the better. Verse 17, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So their assemblies, even though they were coming together, maybe not everybody was there, even though they were sharing in, and maybe not even sharing with some particular people at times, or maybe by themselves, or however it was, even though they were taking of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, they weren't sharing it with one another, they weren't waiting for one another, and they weren't having the correct attitude while they were sharing it, if they were even sharing it with everyone. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes there, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord.'" So a question that we can ask here is that, so what is Jesus talking about here? What does he mean by when Paul is describing and quoting Christ here when he is saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, and this has to do with the Corinthians taking some of the fruit of the vine and the bread, but not actually taking the Lord's Supper. This has to do with them being rebuked by Paul and actually him saying, "You are not coming together for the Lord's Supper," and it's not in a good way. Understanding this is important. So the question, well, what is Paul saying there? And notice that it's right on the heels of Paul rebuking them for one taking his own supper first, and the other is drunk, and one is hungry, and not coming together for it. So doing it in remembrance of him has an important part of how we proclaim the Lord's death. How we take it in a worthy manner, not an unworthy manner. So a lot of the emphasis, or not emphasis, the thought is that, well, do it in remembrance of me. People automatically jump to remembering Jesus dying. Okay, and so they're saying remembrance of me. So if let's go back to skip ahead to verse 29, and notice what Paul says there about. In that context there again, he says in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." So this Greek word for judge means to distinguish or to judge. It can be used to discriminate. And so what that can be a positive way. You know, we use the word discriminate, and we know it as being in a negative way. But when you're discriminating something, you're setting it apart. Okay, you're setting it different than something else, and that's not always bad. Okay, even though the society that we have, discrimination is viewed upon as bad. Okay, but there is discrimination. Whether people really like it or not, there is discrimination, and there should be discrimination amongst the church, but the correct kind. Okay, and that's an important part. The Corinthians didn't have the correct kind of discrimination or distinguishing or judgment. So they were doing it incorrectly, and therefore they were eating and drinking judgment to themselves, and they weren't waiting for one another. They weren't taking the Lord's Supper even though they were taking of the emblems. And so when he uses the word to judge the body rightly, he is using something that we can see, that we can recognize. So think about it. If he is talking about the bloody body of Jesus, we'll just say, Jesus dying on the cross, okay? So let's just think for a second, okay, we're taking the Lord's Supper, and we're thinking, if the purpose was, we're thinking about Jesus dying on the cross. Really, we are not judging the body there. We are imagining the body. Because none of us has seen Jesus on the cross. None of us have seen that. There's no picture that we have of so we can go and we can see actually what actually it was. Because all the pictures that we have or all the thoughts we have is just a image that we have created or somebody has created of what they think it was like. So really, it's all if we are taking the Lord's Supper and we're thinking of the bleeding body of Jesus on the cross, we're just imagining it. We're not judging it. We're not judging the body. We're not judging his body. It's impossible to judge the bloody, dying body of Jesus because we can't see it. Okay, in order for judgment to take place, we have to see evidence. We have to be able to distinguish between things. But a body that we can distinguish between is whether we share it with the saints or we don't share it with the saints. Because we can see that. We can distinguish that. We can discriminate, if you will, because a discrimination is a separation. And are we properly separating the church as the body from the rest of the world when we are sharing this together? Let's go a little further and just let's think about this. Keep that in the back of your mind for a second. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, you might think, well, it's a little weird to think that while we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about the body of the church, the body of Christ, which is the church. Well, that's maybe it's a little different thinking that we're actually thinking about that, or when Jesus is saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," that he is asking us to remember his body, not his bloody body, but the church. But it's actually not as foreign in our thinking as we actually think. It's just not presented in that way, so it's a different type of it's weird to us. So 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that he would into the world so that we might live through him." Sorry about that. Verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, no one has beheld God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And skip down to verse 16, he says, "And we have come to know him and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And then skip down to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother." So thinking about this for a second, what John is saying here is that we cannot love God unless we love the brethren as well. Okay, we can't love God unless we love the brethren as well. Notice a couple things. Even in verse 16, he says that the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. It's pretty similar to what Jesus is saying, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." The one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Okay? So kind of put that together, think about that for a second. But it's impossible to love God if we don't have the correct attitude towards the brethren. Turn back a chapter to 1 John chapter 3, starting verse 14. And John here again, verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we know this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." So John says something a little bit similar to what James says in James chapter 2, is that if I have faith that to say to the brethren, "Go and be clothed," but don't have works with that, my faith is useless. And John is saying here is that if we have things and supplies for the brethren and we don't share it with them, if they are needing something, how does the love of God abide in us? Now, the love of God is not evident just because somebody gives somebody something, but it definitely is evident if somebody refuses to give somebody to share or to help out the brethren, because the love for the brethren is not there, so the love of God is not there either. And I'm using this in as we're looking through this, it's in the terms of love. We are loving God, and we can't love God correctly if we don't love the brethren. So in some ways, we can't remember Jesus correctly if we don't remember the brethren either. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Our attitudes towards our brethren affects our relationship with God. In Matthew 25, known this as the parable of the sheep and the goats, probably something that everybody learned when they were younger, if they are in Bible class and stuff. But Jesus goes through and he talks about how the righteous, how when he was hungry, they fed him. When he was naked, they clothed him. When he was thirsty, they gave him a drink. When he was in prison, they came and visited him. And in Matthew 25, verse 40, they ask when they did this. And Jesus says, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. See, one thing we need to also be careful of too is that sometimes it's easy to broaden the term children and brothers and sisters. Because yes, everyone is God's child. And yes, we are all by nature, by physicality, brothers and sisters by blood, because we all go back to some extent to however far back it is, we are all related to some extent back further. But when he is talking here, he is not talking about just anybody. He is talking about those, the brothers of Jesus or the sisters of Jesus. He is talking about them as in the church. Because the Bible also distinguishes or discriminates or separates or judges separately those who are in the body of Christ versus those who are not in the body of Christ. And we are called children of God and brothers and sisters. So when Jesus is talking here in Matthew 25, he is talking about when those who went and did this for the brethren, those who went and visited them or helped them or showed the love of them for the purpose of helping them out, they did it for Jesus. See, if they don't do that, as we read a little bit later, those who did not do that, who did not have the love for the brethren, who did not share in need, did not do it to Jesus. See, what we do or what we don't do to the brethren, we do or we don't do to Jesus. So that affects it. That affects our relationship to God. So turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 34. And Jesus says here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The world will recognize the disciples of Christ by the love that they have for each other. If there's hatred or no love amongst the brethren, the world is not going to recognize the body of Christ. The world is not going to look and say that I want to be like that, or we're not going to be an example to them. See, that is how we are proclaiming, in a sense, if you will, because of our love for the brethren, we are proclaiming and making a statement that Jesus has died, has been buried and resurrected and ascended, by just doing that. Remember what Paul said? Remember me, and as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And you have the attitude towards each other. We're talking about love here. We're talking about the attitude that we have towards each other, because it'd be, if there was no attitude, if there was no sharing need to be, everybody could stay home and take the bread and take the cup. And if that's all it was, then we could just do that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul writes here again, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless in the sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break in the sharing of the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." We deny the unity that brings us together, that has made us one, if we do not share the Lord's Supper together with the right attitude. If it's a hostile environment, that does affect it. It just because you're taking of the bread and drinking of the cup, if there's no love for one another, it's hard. As we've read, it's impossible to have a love for God. So it's impossible to be loving God when you're doing anything, let alone taking the Lord's Supper. If the attitude is if there's no attitude of love, then it doesn't translate into something that's beneficial. And I know I used the term love there, and we were kind of using it as an example, but if we can't love the brethren, we can't love Jesus. If we can't serve the brethren, we can't serve Jesus. If we don't remember the body or the brethren, we don't remember Jesus. See, it's connected. It's impossible to think that, well, we're doing this in remembrance of Jesus, but not remembering the brethren. You can't have God without the brethren. You can't have God without the body. You can't have God without the church. So, back to 1 Corinthians 11. So when Paul is saying there, when he's quoting Jesus, he is saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm not saying that we're not remembering Jesus or what he did, but if we are not examining, and as he says in verse 29, judging the body rightly, the one body that we can judge, that we can see, is the body that we share with. We can't see the body of Jesus. Really, we can't even see the body that's not here. And what I mean by that is that it's hard to distinguish and share. I mean, you can imagine sharing it with other Christians, but you can't judge that body. You can imagine sharing, just like you can imagine the bloody body of Jesus on the cross, or the resurrected body of Jesus, or the Jesus on the throne. All of that is imagining that. Because there's no picture or nothing that we have seen that we can actually judge and say, okay, that's Jesus, this is how it was, this is the pain he was in. That we cannot judge and examine that. But the body that we can examine is the one that we share with locally. That's the only body that we can examine. That's the body that we can distinguish. It would be just like, I mean, here's an example that it wouldn't be, is that it wouldn't be possible to go to an evangelical congregation and share in the Lord's Supper because they're not a body of Christ. None of us would sit here and say that's okay. And so there is something to, yes, it is a spiritual meal. It's nothing to do with substance physically, but there is definitely something physical about it. It is important, and the reason that Paul is rebuking the Corinthians here is that, one, they are not sharing it together, and two, even whatever they are sharing together or whether they're not sharing it together, is they don't have an attitude of love for one another. And that was why they're not sharing it together, Because if they had an attitude of love for one another, they'd be sharing it together. They'd be waiting for one another. Yeah, you know, we own our, you know, we're sitting here talking to Lionel. The slave, he's not here yet, so let's go ahead. You know, we're just going to start. He needs to start hurrying and getting here sooner and stuff. And I understand there's a time, and I'm not saying that there's not a time for meeting together. And as a congregation, you set up a time. But what they were doing is they were distinguishing incorrectly. They were discriminating incorrectly. They were separating. No wonder there was factions among them. See, the in verse 19, he talks about that there are, verse 18, there's divisions among them. And he says in verse 19, there must be factions in order that those who are approved may become evident. The reason that they could see that is only because of the local body, that they weren't sharing it together, that they weren't having the correct attitude of love for one another. That's how they knew that. How can you tell if I'm thinking of the bloody body of Jesus while I'm taking the Lord's Supper? And how does that divide? That doesn't. You can't tell, and it doesn't divide. I mean, you could say maybe eventually it could, because you have some different thinking or no non-growth. But the reason that they were divided there is because they didn't have an attitude of love and they weren't sharing it together. And it was evident that there was divisions among them because they were making the divisions amongst themselves. They were saying, we're more important than these people over here. We're taking in our supper here and they're not here, or they don't have anything and they're not going to be able to participate with us and share with us. And they were making a division amongst themselves, and that's why they could see it. And that's why Paul is saying that you must judge the body correctly. In verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We looked last week at in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn over there. Hebrews chapter 10. And we looked a little last week on some details here of the context of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And we talked about how, you know, in the New Testament, when God defines a certain word or a certain event, if you will, for immersion, for example, when we're talking about an immersion in connection with salvation, it's immersion in Jesus' name, not immersion in John's name. Okay? So once the New Testament distinguishes what immersion is for salvation, then when it says immersion, and it didn't have to say in Jesus' name all the time, because they understood what it was talking about. And if you think about it too, that where parchment was a little bit scarce, they're making every space, every part of it count. So, for another example would be when Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Paul saying that, understanding that the people that he was writing to would have known that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, and ascended. Okay, he could have, every time we see something, we don't have it written down, okay, be immersed for the forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit. Because that was understood. That was made evident. So when that happened, later on when they wrote about that, it was immersion. Or later on when they say, the death of Christ is by which we are made whole, that's written in the understanding that people understand that he actually resurrected from the dead and that he ascended to heaven and is on the throne, not that he just died. But he didn't have to go on and explain the whole thing because the people understood that. And so when we are talking about certain things, even in here, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 25, he says, not forsaking our own assembling together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. So when he is talking about the assembly here, it's understood what he is talking about, that they were meeting together to break bread. But when they were forsaking the assembly, they weren't meeting together to break bread. Well, maybe they were taking it at home. They were still forsaking the assembly. Now, I'm not saying there's not times when that happens, and I'm not saying time when sicker when things happen. I'm not saying. But he is talking about, like we mentioned last week, nobody here would think, well, we're okay, we can just listen to the live stream. Well, how would it look if I just came here and turned on the live stream, everybody else stayed home, and I preached, or if Brandon came when he preached, and he preached, and we all stayed home, and we didn't meet together, so we could take the Lord's Supper at home, because that's what it is, it's a spiritual meal. None of us would think that was right. We even had some of that problem with the COVID stuff and everything, and that just amplified it more, and we don't think that's right. So when the writer of Hebrews here, he's saying he'd stop for not forsaking the assembling together. The purpose of assembling together, as we talked last week, is that they are assembled together for the purpose of breaking bread together. And by forsaking that and not doing that, they're trampling underfoot the Son of God. They're regarding unclean the blood of the covenant. They're assaulting the Spirit of grace, insulting the Spirit of grace. Similar to, another way of saying that might be, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord because you're taking it in an unworthy manner. Because the Corinthians were even assembling. Some of them were, maybe all of them were, and they weren't sharing it together. And they still were guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They were trampling underfoot the Son of God. They were regarding unclean the blood of the covenant. They were insulting the Spirit of grace. Now notice what he says there in verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 10. Vengeance is mine. You know, we use that term a lot of times to talk about the wicked. But he is in the context here. He's talking about those who are forsaking the assembly. They're not sharing the Lord's Supper together. Because he says, and again, the last part of verse 30, he says, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Now again, I understand that all the people belong to God. All the cattle belong to God. We understand that. And there's times when that's important to understand it in that way. But when there's a distinguished word sometimes, and we're actually going to go over this a little bit in the class today, but God uses certain words in their common usage. His children, everybody, yes. But he also defines his children as the church. His people, everyone, yes. But he also defines his people as the church. So when he's saying the Lord's judging his people, he is talking about the Lord is going to judge the people who are forsaking the assembly and not sharing it and not having the right attitude together when they share it, if they do come together and share it. Because it's important to not only share it together, but have the correct attitude. Because if the correct attitude is not there, it's just going through the motions and you have works without faith. Works without love, and it's impossible to have a relationship with God. It's impossible to serve God. It's impossible to love God. It's impossible to remember God if you're not doing the same thing for the church as well. If you're not loving the church, if we're not serving the church, if we're not remembering the church, if we're not examining the body or judging the body, and we distinguish the body in maybe in a couple of different ways, we distinguish the body, but And a lot of times people think we distinguish or judge, we think negatively. Or, well, this person has the problem, this person has a problem, this person has a problem. But Paul is rebuking that. I'm not saying that there's not times when we have to deal with problems. But the purpose of assembling together, and especially the Lord's Supper, is to build each other up and to recognize, and as we're sharing it together, that hey, we are distinguishing us as the body of Christ. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes because we are gathering together here to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we are proclaiming to the world that this is why we meet together. And granted, we have a different society now where you have church buildings on a lot of the corners and people don't know that. But it's still making a statement. You think it doesn't make a statement. It does make a statement. Might not be as big of a statement as we think. But people are still recognizing that. If people notice that they make a purpose to assemble together. Why is that? Because we're sharing the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming the Lord's death together. And we are judging or distinguishing the body, which is the church. The correct attitude equals the correct sharing, equals sharing, and sharing equals proclaiming the death of the Lord and his resurrection and ascension and so on. But if we do not have the right attitude, we do not share, we do not have an attitude of love, we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We're taking it in an unworthy manner. We might be taking the Lord's Supper. Maybe we're meeting here to take the Lord's Supper. Maybe it's, you know, the correct after the meditation, you have the prayers, and you have, maybe, oh, it's the correct way, quote unquote. But we're really not taking the Lord's Supper if the attitude is not there, if the correct attitude is not there, if there's divisions. And the reason that they were not sharing in Corinth here, that they were not sharing it together, was because of their divisions starting off with love or the separation that they had. Because if they had love for one another, they would have waited. If they had love for one another, they would have brought some for someone who didn't have some. Because that's what he says there as well, is that in eating, one takes his own supper first in verse 21, and one is hungry, another is drunk. One has a lot, and one has nothing. You know, maybe they didn't have one person designated to get all the Lord's. So maybe they all brought their own part of it to share it together. But the people who didn't have any, like maybe the slaves, the low ones, you know, the ones that aren't quite as high as us who own land, and there's that distinguish made, that the discrimination made, and they're not sharing it with them. If you see a brother in need and you neglect to do anything about it, how can you say the love of God is in you? Go forth and be filled, but don't do any action. Now, granted, this is a spiritual meal that we're talking about here, but that's what they were doing, is they were distinguishing from one another because they didn't have the love for one another, and so they didn't share with one another, and they didn't provide for those who were in need. Those who didn't have stuff, sufficient means to have the stuff for the Lord's Supper, they weren't sharing it with them. And one had way too much, and the other one had a little, had nothing. And so the emphasis there has to start, and I think Jason Yates made this point in that Badlands in his message, is that if you don't have a love for the brethren in the assembly, you're probably not having a love for the brethren the rest of the week either. You can't have it. It's impossible to do that. It's impossible even to have a true love in the assembly and have it for the rest, or if you don't have it for the rest of the week. See, but it starts, and that's why we meet on the first day. You know, maybe some reason why God set up that way on the first day of the week. We are starting off our week. We're sharing with one another. We're encouraging one another. We're building one another up. We're supporting one another. We're loving one another. We're having the attitude towards one another that edifies as we're sharing this meal together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day and that we could assemble here today to meet around your table, Father, and share this with one another. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to encourage one another. Father, we thank you that as we share, Father, we can recognize who the body of Christ is. And Father, we can recognize what you've done for us and who our King is, Father. We thank you so much for that. And we can be able to share this with you as well. And in Jesus' name, amen.